Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, it's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath day. We also thank you, Father, for blessing all those that we lifted up in prayer last night and all those that we couldn't that are on our prayer list. And thank you for blessing us with so many praises and opportunities to see your hand move. Thank you for blessing us in a special way today, changing the showbread and bridling our tongues and giving us opportunities to share our faith with others from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let me get this thing up. God's immutable law. We're in chapter 25, a new chapter today of great controversy. If you got the book, I really don't know. I think it's either page 433 or 434. So, looks like the bottom of page 433. It's titled God's Law Immutable. It's kind of like what we were talking about last night. This is good. As Sister White says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Revelation 11, verse 19. Hold on, let me get this to one side of the screen here so it's easy to read. There we go. She says that the ark of God's testament is in the Holy of Holies, the second apartment of the sanctuary. In the ministration of the earthly tabernacle, which served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, this apartment was opened only upon the great day of atonement for the cleansing of the sanctuary. Therefore, the announcement that the temple was opened in heaven and the ark of his testament was seen points to the opening of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in 1844 as Christ entered there to perform the closing work of the atonement. Those who by faith followed their great high priest as he entered upon his ministry in the most holy place beheld the ark of his testament. As they studied the subject of the sanctuary, they had come to understand the Savior's change of ministration. And they saw that he was now officiating before the ark of God, pleading his blood in behalf of sinners. So, in other words, he investigated judgment. You can see this occurring here. She says, the ark in the tabernacle on earth contained the two tables of stone upon which were inscribed the precepts of the law of God. The ark was merely a receptacle for the tables of the law, and the presence of these divine precepts gave to its value and sacredness. When the temple of God was opened in heaven, the ark of the testament of his testament was seen. Within the Holy of Holies, in the sanctuary in heaven, the divine law is sacredly enshrined. The law that was spoken by God amid the thunders of Sinai and written with his own finger on the tables of stone. The law of God in the sanctuary in heaven is the great original of which the precepts inscribed upon the tables of stone and recorded by Moses in the Pentateuch were an unerring transcript. So there you have it. A lot of people look at it as the Ten Commandments being in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, the tables of stone that are on earth are now in the kingdom of heaven. She says that those who arrived at an understanding of this important point were thus led to see the sacred change, unchanging character of the divine law. They saw, as never before, the force of the Savior's words, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, Matthew 5:18. The law of God, being a revelation of his will, a transcript of his character, must forever endure as a faithful witness in heaven. Not one command has been annulled. Not a jot or a tittle has been changed, says the psalmist. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Psalms 119 and verse 89 and Psalm 111 verses 7 and 8. Plus, we also know that the angels kept the Ten Commandments, right? And studies we've done in the past. And if they've kept them, they were obviously keeping them before they were etched in stone on Sinai, as was Abraham when he was still called Abram in Genesis 26, keeping his commandments before they were etched in stone. This is what confuses me about a lot of people saying that the Ten Commandments are only for the Jews. And some go so far as to twist it around and say, the Fourth Commandment is only for the Jews. So that means the Nine Commandments are for them, and they don't have to keep the fourth one, which is really confusing. But still, the historic fact, as well as the biblical fact, that states that the law of God, which includes the Fourth Commandment, was there before Sinai. It was there in the Garden of Eden. And you can, depending upon what book you look into for the research on this, the Jewish nation started anywhere from 1500 to 2500 years after the Garden of Eden. So, if they continue to proclaim that the Sabbath is only for the Jews, then they got a little bit of a problem on the first Sabbath in creation week when Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath holy. And the Lord actually sanctified that day. So anyway, she goes on to say, in the very bosom of the Decalogue is the fourth commandment, as it was first proclaimed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that's Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. The thing I like about this here, of course, again, is that prophetic statement, the only prophetic statement that I can see in the Ten Commandments, and that is a one-word prophetic statement in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, which says, remember the Sabbath day, because he knew we were going to be taught to forget it. And see, this is one of the beauties of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't have to, you know, repeat himself. If you truly are a child of God, you will have read his word. The devil works on keeping the people out of the Bible because he knows how powerful that one word is in Exodus 20, verse 8. And so if he can get them to forget it and twist their theology so deep, as we see today, people actually say that you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. And some, again, like I said earlier, say you only have to keep nine of them. You don't have to do the fourth one at all. If they truly are children of God and they have a true love for his truth, then when they see the word remember, and they know who's speaking this, and they love that God with all their being, they realize they have forgotten the Sabbath day. And this is why the Bible scares the daylights right out of Satan. Because when a true child of God, with that truth deep in their heart that can't be taught, it can only be experienced, when they have that truth and they see that word remember, they're going to realize they need to keep the seventh day Sabbath holy. Because the God they love told them to. And when you wipe out all the preconceived ideas, all the opinions of man, all the strange doctrines, all the bogus dogmatic statements of Rome, all of it, you got that word remember. You can't get around that one. And so, and I could just see how the Father, you know, he said, okay, it's in my word. You can just see him saying it. The truth is there. And at the end of 1,000 years, all those preconceived ideas are going to be wiped off. And the people are going to have the truth as it is written. And then they're going to look at the Bible. They're going to go, oh, man, look at that. It's plain as day. It's sitting there staring at me right in the face that I'm supposed to keep the seventh day holy. And then I know in Malachi chapter 4, he says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And so, boy, did I mess up, you know. And then, of course, they burn for as long as it takes for them to no longer be in existence. For them, that's forever. Because we know that the eternal fires of hell will go out once they are ash, complete ash. Because we know that there's no eternal life in hell. That is, of course, another lie. That's the first lie Satan gave humans, by the way. Ye shall not surely die. That's what he told Eve when she came up to that tree looking for fruit. So going on. It says, the Spirit of God impressed the hearts of these students, or those students of his word. The conviction was urged upon them that they had ignorantly transgressed this precept by disregarding the Creator's rest day. They began to examine the reasons for observing the first day of the week instead of the day which God had sanctified. They could find no evidence in the scriptures that the fourth commandment had been abolished or that the Sabbath had been changed. The blessing which first hallowed the seventh day had never been removed. And again, you got that word, remember, that locks it down even further. Now, there is one area in the scriptures that said Satan will try to change the Sabbath, you know, the times and laws, and that's Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, when he's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, where Satan will use the Vatican to go forth and create a Sunday law, or a Sunday Sabbath first, of course, that being March 7, 321 A.D., the very first Sunday law. It's kind of ironic, or not ironic, it's kind of telling when you look at when the 501c3 became officially sanctioned by Washington, D.C., by George W. Bush on March 7th, 2006, where all preachers and pastors and ministries that are 501c3 are now considered government agencies on that day, and they have the ability to lobby law. Ain't that a little bit interesting? Because we know how Rome loves to do things on certain dates. So, anyway, she goes on to say, they had been honestly seeking to know and to do God's will. Now, as they saw themselves transgressors of his law, sorrow filled their hearts, and they manifested their loyalty to God by keeping his Sabbath holy. And this is what happened to me and my wife 17 years ago. I think it was, 17 years ago. And then I think 4 or 5 years later, praise God, we ran across Ellen White's writings, and it was confirmed even again, which made it even nicer to realize. So she goes on to say that many and earnest were the efforts made to overthrow their faith. None could fail to see that if the earthly sanctuary was a figure of the pattern of the heavenly, the law deposited in the ark on earth was an exact transcript of the law in the ark in heaven, and that an acceptance of the truth concerning the heavenly sanctuary involved an acknowledgement of the claims of God's law and the obligation of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. That's why Jesus says no jot or tittle will ever be erased. Because, see, this is what is so sad. I mean, most of the churches, all the churches out there, even the FDA church now, they don't teach sanctuary truth. They don't talk about the services in the sanctuary, all the truths that are involved in it. They don't understand that doctrine anymore. Any of them don't preach it or teach it. And because they don't understand. And this is, of course, the devil working there behind the scenes to make them not understand by keeping them away from the sanctuary services because of what is in the mercy, what's underneath the lid of the mercy seat inside the ark is the Ten Commandments. Okay, they all know what's on earth, but a lot of them don't realize it's an exact duplicate of what's in heaven. And if it's in heaven, and this is the same God that just changes not. You see, that always confused me, too, when you think about this. Because I've run across Sabbath teaching pastors that have said, yeah, we'll be keeping the seventh day Sabbath in heaven. I said, why are you keeping the first day down here? And the strangest answer I never heard before, but I thought it was the strangest thing I ever heard. He says, well, before Jesus came, we all kept the seventh day. After he came, we kept the first day. And then when we go back to heaven, we go back to keeping the seventh day. I says, no, it doesn't look like you're ever going to get to heaven with that kind of a thought. It's just not going to happen because you're declaring the Lord thy God a liar. I says, what do you mean? I says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. It's pretty blunt. So why are you changing his law? It's his law. It's not your law. So she says, here was the secret of the bitter and determined opposition to the harmonious exposition of the scriptures that revealed the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Men sought to close the door which God had opened and to open the door which he had closed. But he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, had declared, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, in Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. Christ had opened the door, or ministration, of the most holy place. Light was shining from that open door of the sanctuary in heaven, and the fourth commandment was shown to be included in that law, which is there enshrined, what God had established, no man could overthrow. I mean, but then again, if but the churches don't know this. They don't know about this truth. They don't know about the law being inside the most, the Holy of Holies. So she says, those who had accepted the light concerning the mediation of Christ and the perpetuity of the law of God found that these were the truths presented in Revelation 14. The messages of this chapter constitute a threefold warning, which is to prepare the inhabitants of the earth for the Lord's second coming. This is our work, of course. She says the announcement, the hour of his judgment has come, okay, points to the closing work of Christ's ministration for the salvation of men. It's, of course, the first angel. It heralds a truth which must be proclaimed until the Savior's intercession shall cease and he shall return to the earth to take his people to himself. The work of the judgment, which began in 1844, must continue until the cases of all are decided, both of the living and the dead. The dead are easier, of course, because they're dead. It's easier to judge them. They're not continuing on in their life. But the living also have to be judged. So she says, hence it will extend to the close of human probation. In other words, we're going through it right now. That men may be prepared, in other words, it goes to human probation, that men may be prepared to stand in the judgment. The message commands them to fear God and give glory to him and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The result of an acceptance of these messages is given in the Word. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Of course, that's obviously Revelation 14, verse 12. The two main fruits, we were talking about this last night. You have Satan standing before the world telling everybody, oh yeah, you Christians, go ahead. You can love Jesus, you can worship Jesus, you can proclaim him Lord and Savior. I don't have a problem with that. And he tells the Jews, oh yeah, you can just deny Jesus all you like and you can just keep the Ten Commandments. Keep them all. You know, don't worry about it. Yeah, he's very happy with that. But when you put the two together, that's what gets him upset. If you believe in Jesus and keep the Ten Commandments, well then he's gonna be making war with you. And that's why we see the trials that we see. Praise God. So going on. In order to be prepared for the judgment, it is necessary that men should keep the law of God. That law will be the standard of character in the judgment. The Apostle Paul declares, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And he says that the doers of the law shall be justified in Romans chapter 2 verses 12 to 16. Faith is essential in order to be to the keeping of the law of God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's Hebrews 11:6, Romans 14:23. So by the first angel, she says, men are called upon to fear God and give glory to him and to worship him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. In order to do this, they must obey his law. Says the wise man, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, as of course Ecclesiastes 12:13. Without obedience to his commandments, no worship can be pleasing to God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's 1 John 5:3 and Proverbs 28, verse 9. The duty to worship God is based upon the fact that he is the creator and that to him all other things owe their existence. And this is why it's so beautiful. Sabbath day is so beautiful when you think about it, because even if you're, unable to see, unable to hear, and unable to speak, let's say that you're like a Helen Keller. You have no abilities, you can't, you're deaf, dumb, and blind, they call it. You can still acknowledge God as creator by keeping Sabbath holy, by not doing certain things on that day. Acknowledging him, because it was on that day he rested. Well, what did he rest from? Well, he rested from what he did the six previous days, and that was creating everything that is seen and unseen. So when you keep the seventh-day Sabbath, you're acknowledging him as creator. Now, but when you keep Sunday holy, you're acknowledging man and man only, because the Catholic Church has admitted twice in writing that Sunday is their mark of authority, and they've also stated probably hundreds of times in writing that they created the Sunday Sabbath, and they use that fact as a way to go after Sabbath keepers. Well, people that think they're keeping Sabbath, like some people that keep the Sunday Sabbath, they say, are actually, well, yeah. They go after the people that keeping Sunday holy, yeah, all right, and say that they have to come back into the Catholic Church, like the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, all of them. This is what's been helping them get them back into the churches, because it says, look, you guys are protesting against us. You call yourselves Protestants, but you're keeping a day holy that from Genesis to Revelation, you can't find a single statement from God. And they admit this in writing. They even have that little booklet called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, because in the booklet they say that, look, we must have authority. And we overwhelmingly have authority with you. You people are acknowledging us as above the Bible. You're telling everybody that the Roman Catholic Church is a lot more holy than the actual Bible itself, because from Genesis to Revelation, there is no verse that says God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It's only in our dogmatic statements that it's been changed. And so that brings those people back into the church. Say, oh, then that's right. You guys must really be the true church, because who else would give you that power but God? And so they step back into that church thinking that they're, you know, safe now. When in fact, just as Daniel said in 725, that they're going after the beast. They're following after him that changed the times and laws. And all the world will wander after the beast. This is what it says in Revelation. So she goes on to say that, and when, wherever in the Bible his claim to reverence and worship above the gods of the heathen is presented, there is cited the evidence of his created power. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, Psalm 96:5. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons I just got a report the other day from some of our people in Tokyo about the earthquake. Some of the people there have finally realized that Buddha is nothing but an idol, because they prayed for Buddha to protect them, and he didn't do thing one. And hopefully and prayerfully, some of them are having their eyes open to Jesus Christ, because now I know that that is happening, because the report from Tokyo is, yes, some people have put down Buddha and picked up Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because, and I'm only assuming at this point, because I haven't gotten any more information back from them, but the only thing I can assume is the Lord is showing his hand to these people. Maybe they're praying, and maybe there's healings, maybe there's, you know, miracles that are happening in regards to people being found alive and everything like that, because they're praying to Jesus rather than praying to Buddha. But who knows? You know, all I know is that people are coming out of those strange churches. And a lot of times, the sad thing is, and this is what it worked with me too. You got to literally, some people got to literally be thrown up against a wall before they'll drop to their knees. You know, that's what happened to me when I was about 29. So she goes on quoting from Scripture. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, 26, and 45, verse 18. Says the psalmist, know ye that the Lord God, that the Lord he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalms 100, verse 3 and 95, verse 6. And the holy beings, who worship God in heaven state as the reason why their homage is due to him, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, Revelation 4:11. So there it is again. You're acknowledging him as creator, and this is one of the reasons to worship and to bow down and honor him. And then she goes on. She says, in Revelation 14, men are called upon to worship the creator. And the prophecy brings to view a class that, as a result of the threefold message, are keeping the commandments of God. One of these commandments points directly to God as the creator. The fourth precept declares the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that's, of course, Exodus 20, verse 10 and 11. Concerning the Sabbath, the Lord says further that it is a sign that you may know that I am the Lord your God. In Ezekiel 20:20, and the reason given is for 6 days. The Lord made heaven and earth and all, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed in Exodus 31:17. The importance of the Sabbath as the memorial of creation is that it keeps ever present the true reason why worship is due to God. Because he is the creator and we are his creatures. The Sabbath, therefore, lies at the very foundation of divine worship, for it teaches this great truth in the most impressive manner, and no other institution does this. The true ground of divine worship, not of that on the seventh day merely, but of all worship, is found in the distinction between the Creator and his creatures. This great fact can never become obsolete and must never be forgotten. J. N. Andrews, History of the Sabbath, chapter 27, of course. He stated that. So, she says, it was to keep this truth ever before the minds of men that God instituted the Sabbath in Eden. And so long as the fact that he is our creator continues to be a reason why we should worship him, so long the Sabbath will continue as its sign and memorial. Had the Sabbath been universally kept, man's thoughts and affections would have been led to the Creator as the object of reverence and worship, and there would never have been an idolater, an atheist, or an infidel. The keeping of the Sabbath is a sign of loyalty to the true God, him that made heaven and earth, or him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. It follows that the message which commands men to worship God and keep his commandments will especially call upon them to keep the fourth commandment. In contrast to those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, the third angel points to another class against whose errors a solemn and fearful warning is uttered. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10, of course. A correct interpretation of the symbols employed is necessary to an understanding of this message. What is represented by the beast, the image, the mark? I'm thinking maybe we should stop here. The reason being is she's going to go into an explanation here. We're going to go way over time when we do this. And I would like to keep this all in context when we start here again next week. So let me just backtrack and figure out where she started all this. Okay, let's see. I'll do it right there where it says, in contrast to those who keep the commandments of God. So I'll just do it right there. Because this will be good to start here next week. Because then it explains everything about the mark, the beast, the image, you know. So hold on here. Let me mark it. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be right back.